Amen. We never bless His name when we're self-focused. We bless His name when we're Savior-focused. Amen. Good morning to each of you. Good to see each one in the house of the Lord, worshiping together. I was going to have you shake each other's hand, but you got seated too quickly for that. So look at your closest neighbor and say, I'm just thrilled to see you today. I'm only going to read four verses now, but right before I do, I think it's so important that we orientate ourselves in the book of John. Did you know that John, for 12 chapters, has covered 3 whole years of Jesus' ministry, his teaching, his working of miracles? We started chapter 13 last week. Jesus spends 5 chapters on one evening that Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room. 5 chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All those chapters dealing with that one evening that Jesus spent in private with his disciples. Aren't you glad Jesus spends time in private with us? Talking, communing with us. And so last week we learned that Jesus washed their feet in that upper room. Today we're going to look at one of the saddest stories ever told, period, bar none. And in this story we see evil like we never see evil in this story. In this story is the most despised man of all time. In this story is the greatest example and symbol of a traitor, even greater than Benedict Arnold. Because in this story is Judas and the awful deed that he has done. Nobody knowingly names their child Judas because of this story. In fact, Judas just means Judah, like the tribe of Judah, or Jew. That's all it means. But because of this story. Let's read these verses. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Jesus answered, verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, a morsel, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. That means Judas, who was from the city of Cariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I want to entitle this morning with two words that describe what Judas did, leaving Jesus. Leaving Jesus. You can be seated. Judas had sat at the table with Jesus. He was right there, Brother Mark, at the table with Jesus. But he chose to get up from the table and he walked out on Jesus. He might have been the first, but he most seriously has not been the last to have been seated at the table of Jesus, stand up, and walk out on Christ. Whenever somebody leaves Christ, I'm talking about someone that's been under my pastorate, they leave Jesus, they leave serving Christ. For some reason, my mind automatically thinks of a time I saw them lost in worship, in the altar, in fellowship with Christ, in tune with Jesus. I think of a moment I have seen them in his presence. Some years ago, there were some older pastors that were resigning their church, and they came to Sister Hurst and I. We were young. We didn't know what to tell them. They began to tell the story that they noticed a family in their church that seemed to be struggling. And so the older pastors asked them to dinner, and they said, we were seated in our house eating dinner when this family, right in the middle of dinner, said, we don't like the way you pastors are doing things, and so we're leaving you and we're leaving the church. And I remember the pastor, and I can't remember if she asked this of them or she was just asking it rhetorically as she told us, but she says, why did they accept our invitation to dinner? Why did they wait till they were seated at our table in fellowship to tell us they were leaving? You know, it's kind of like the young man that has a fiance and he makes a date to go out with her that evening to dinner. And as they sit in the restaurant, he looks across the table and he says, "I'm breaking up with you." You just don't do those sort of things at the dinner table. Why? Because throughout history, in every culture, the table and sharing a meal together is one of the greatest times of relationship and togetherness. And to have someone leave the table, leave your table, is to be deserted by them, to be betrayed by them, to have that relationship broken, and to be terribly hurt. This is what Judas did. But since that time, there are many others whom Jesus has sought out, whom Jesus has called, whom Jesus has saved, whom Jesus has loved, whom Jesus has walked with, who have left his table with no thought of two things: the hurt they have done to Jesus and the damage to their own souls, leaving Jesus. Very serious. So let's look at this, what this story tells us. First of all, this story tells us Jesus knows who will leave him. I look out on this congregation, I don't know that. Sometimes I see things that are disturbing and are signals, but I don't know. I don't know who's going to leave Christ. But Jesus, as he looked around that table, he knew exactly who was going to leave him. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, he's talking about washing them, and he said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen. I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Can you imagine at that time Jesus announced there at their table that someone was seated there who was not washed, and that person was going to do Jesus great harm? Now you've got to understand something. What Judas did not surprise Jesus. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He knew it when he called Judas. He knew it as he taught Judas. He knew it as he walked with Judas. In fact, Jesus had already warned the other disciples about the treachery of one in their midst. Just one place here in John chapter 6, we covered that many weeks ago. But Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen ye 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew who it was. I don't know if you're like me, but I've got a big question. Why did Jesus choose Judas, knowing he was going to betray him? Why did Jesus love him, teach him, when he knew that Judas was going to walk out on him? This is part of the mysteries of life and of God. But I don't believe, as some have said, that Jesus chose Judas because God had determined him to be the traitor, and because God knew that he wanted Judas to be the traitor, and foreknew that Judas was going to betray Jesus, he made Judas be the traitor. I don't believe that. You know, God does foreknow what people are going to do, but that doesn't mean he makes them do that. Amen. Amen. And so many confuse that. They confuse that God foreknows something with God predestinate or ordaining or making it to happen. In other words, some believe that the fact that Jesus knew he was going to do it was because he was going to be made to do it, and therefore Judas had no choice. Judas had to betray Jesus. I don't believe that. Somebody can tell you how a movie's going to end, and you can sit down to watch that movie and know how it's going to end and what character's going to do what. But you don't make those characters do that. You see, Jesus knew Judas would betray him, but he called him anyway because Judas didn't have to betray him. And because Jesus loved Judas, he really loved him. It wasn't an act. It wasn't a sham. Jesus wasn't just acting like he loved Judas. He loved Judas, and he called him. If you will, he saved him. Amen. You say, well, why? Why? He knew. He knew he was going to betray. I'm going to ask you parents something. If you knew for a fact that you were the child you gave birth to was going to turn out to be a hardened criminal that did some atrocious thing. Your child was going to turn out to be someone who committed a crime that would be on death row. Would you, having that little child, would you quit loving him? Would you quit caring for him? Would you quit teaching him? No, you would do all of those things because in the end, it would be your desire that he would choose against that thing. Amen. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. I'm just going to tell you right now. I was going to tell you later. Amen. God already knows who's going to heaven or hell. But that does not change the way he treats us because he died on the cross for those he knows is going to choose against him. And so with Judas. Why? God has a plan. And though everyone makes their own decisions, everything works according to God's plan. And evil though he was, here's the thing we've got to grasp. And Sister Heath read it. His ways are unsearchable. But evil as he was, and what a despicable thing that Judas did, yet Judas played a role in God's redemption plan. Do you realize if Judas hadn't done what he did, you wouldn't be saved? Because Judas is the one that betrayed the Lord. Judas is the one that led the arresting party into the garden. Judas is the one that kissed Jesus to indicate which one. And because of that, Jesus died on a cross. And because he died on a cross, we're saved. Amen. We're not saying we're thankful for what Judas did. We're just saying, even as evil as this act is, God is sovereign and he works all things according to his plan and his will, and everything that looks dark and evil, God is still at work to bring salvation and redemption. Isn't that a great God we serve? Too many people's view of God is too small. Look also at the end of verse 18. He said, these things happen that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Not only had this been planned, salvation, before the foundation of the world, it had been foretold in scripture. And Jesus was quoting a psalm we'll look at shortly. A psalm that says that someone seated at the king's table would betray the king who was his friend. And it's not, when it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's not that God makes people do things just so that scripture can be seen fulfilled. It's that when people, by their own choice, do things, they prove and show that the scripture is accurate when it says this is going to happen. Amen. And so Jesus says it happens according to scripture. Look at verse 19. Notice what Jesus says to the disciples. I tell you before it come, that when it's come to pass, you may believe that I am he. You see, what Jesus is doing is once again showing them that he's God, because no human can foretell the future. If you think you can foretell the future, take all your money tomorrow and choose which stocks you're going to put it in. If you think you know the future, no human, mere human, can know or tell the future. But Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what is going to happen before it happens. And then when it happens, like I told you that it happened, you're going to know I am the one, amen, that I have said and I've told. And I've showed you that I am. We're in verse 19, if you can help me out. Now I tell you before it come, that when it's come to pass, you may believe that I am he. There is something that happened this week. And in the privacy with my wife, I told her, don't you see? This happened exactly the way I told that person it would happen years ago. It's happened exactly. Now, I can tell you that, and it means nothing to you because you didn't know I said that. She does. You don't know that I said that. But Jesus said, I'm going to tell you before it happens that when it happens, you can know that I'm just not a simple mere human being. I am God. I am Messiah. I am King. I am sovereign. And I know all. Listen, he knows you're in from the beginning. Hallelujah. We got some awful situations. Sister Norvell, he knows how it's going to end. What's going to happen. Amen. He's the great. How many knows he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He knows the bookends of your life. And he knows everything in between. This is painful and disheartening that a man would betray him. And yet when Jesus is sharing it, He's still looking on the other side of all this evil and darkness. Because he says, when it has come to pass. There's the other side to all of this. Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. This seems like a digression from the story, but Jesus is extrapolating here. Judas is going to reject Jesus, but Jesus says, I'm going to send you disciples out to preach this good news. And not only will people either receive or reject me, they're going to receive or reject you. And he makes clear here, to receive or reject the ones Jesus has sent is the same as rejecting or receiving Jesus, which is the same as receiving or rejecting the Father. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus has sent his disciples. And if you receive his disciple, you receive Jesus. Therefore, you receive the Father. Listen, I've got to make an application here. We're going to move quickly on. This story's so important. Preachers are human, and many have failed to their great shame. But that does not change the fact that Jesus sent preachers, and Jesus sent pastors. And to reject that preacher who preaches the truth, and dare I say, to reject that pastor that preaches the truth is to reject Christ, right? Which is to reject the one that sent Christ. I've watched those who've listened to the word, and it feels personal when you see the rejection. But in the end, it's not the preacher they're rejecting. It's Jesus. And rejecting Jesus is to reject God. And why did he send Jesus? He sent Jesus for the salvation of the one who would reject him. Let's move on. So Jesus knows who will leave him. Secondly, Jesus is troubled by those who leave him. The last part of verse 18, Jesus said, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel. Not my enemy, but he that eats bread with me. You see, even in that note of the fulfillment of Scripture is the note of hurt. It was somebody at my table. Jesus was quoting Psalm 41:9, which says, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Even especially in that culture, it was a heinous crime to break off and betray a relationship of someone who had been hospitable to you, of someone with whom you had shared their table, their meal, their meat. And yet Jesus said, this psalm is fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled tonight. My familiar friend, not my enemy, not somebody from the other side, but my familiar friend, not only did he eat bread with me, but he rises from the table to lift up his heel. What does that mean, to lift up his heel? Why do you lift up your heel? How many knows why you lift up your heel? To stomp on something. And Jesus said, the one that ate at my table is going to stomp on me. Amen. What betrayal. You only step on that which you have no esteem for. You only step on that of what you want to hurt. I thought of Hebrews. By the way, just real quick here, Hebrews is the book of turning back, leaving God. Look what it says in Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he is sanctified, an unholy thing, hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. When you go back, you do as Judas did. You lift up your heel, and you stomp on Jesus, and you stomp on the blood, as if to say, the blood of Jesus means nothing to me, and that he washed me clean from my sin means nothing to me, and that he died for me means nothing to me. Amen. Lifted up his heel. Verse 21, it troubled Jesus. When Jesus thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Jesus was so anguished that his disciples could hear it in his voice, they could see it in his face. He's just told them it's someone and his table would betray him and help Jesus' enemies kill him. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you think that we somehow think that it no longer hurts Jesus when people leave him? How many feel like if it hurt him then, it hurts him now? He was troubled by it. Look at verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, see, Jesus not only was troubled, he said something troubling. And those disciples grew startled and silent. And they sat there for a moment in silence, wondering, which one is it? He just told them that one of them is going to betray him. What if I could tell you for a certainty this morning that somebody in this congregation was going to walk out of this place into sin and come in here and destroy the church, burn the church down? You begin to, who is it? But you know what? That tells us something. The fact that the disciples didn't know who Jesus was talking about tells us that Judas so played the role of a disciple that the other disciples didn't even suspect Judas. If it was evident that it was Judas, they wouldn't have looked around and said, who is it? I don't know if some begin to surmise, well, is it this one or that one? Some of them had the temperament or the conscience to think, maybe it's I. Maybe I'm going to be the one, the other gospel version said. Maybe I'm going to be the one that would betray him. But never did they suspect Judas. I'm going to tell you a very, very sobering thing today. People whom you never expect would will backslide and walk out on Jesus. Judas was never suspected. But Judas knew it was he. And you know when your heart has changed towards Jesus. Judas knew that. You know when your heart has lost its fervor and passion for him. But what Jesus is doing, he's forcing Judas to a final decision. Will Judas leave the table and actually do the deed? Or will Judas fall down in confession and repentance? And so Jesus very disturbingly says, one of you shall betray me. Do you know what I've noticed through the years of preaching and pastoring? Many times after the most powerful messages and the greatest moves of God is when people quit serving God and walk away, never to come back. Why? You say, a powerful message, a great move? Because when God speaks and God moves, it calls people to decision. And often people made the wrong decision. Jesus was speaking, God was moving, but instead of falling down in repentance, Judas made another decision. We'll see that in a moment. Look at verse 23. Things are really picking up here. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. For your art lovers, I hate to tell you this, but Leonardo da Vinci got his painting of the Last Supper all wrong. I don't know if you can see this. I told you last week that first of all, the table was low and the people, they reclined with their feet behind them on their left elbow. And that's important for the story today. I will tell you this, that they didn't always recline. They reclined at the table at special meals, meals of importance, meals that you lingered over, like this Passover meal in the upper room. And so they were reclining around this table, leaned on their left arm. But it doesn't name this disciple. It just says one of his disciples. Amen. And you know, to assume this position, amen. I was going to use one of them. I don't want to freak them out. I can freak Mark out. It won't matter. So John was over here, and if he was leaning at the table on his left elbow, he's up against Jesus like this. You know, we Americans have over-sexualized all physical contact. But we're talking about a culture where men kissed one another on the cheeks. And you can think that's really weird, but I'm still a young man, comparatively. I'm still a young man, but I remember in elementary school, even boys would put their arms around boys' shoulders and walk. If you were buddies, boys would put their arms around each other's shoulders and walk around for your buddies. Now, from about 1980 on, it changed. Thank you, brother. But we think of John and we think, he's invading Jesus' space. I've already let something out of the bag here. I said, we think of John. But this disciple is unnamed. But the very fact that this disciple is unnamed tells us it's John. Because this disciple played an important role in the story. And any other author would have named who it was. The fact that the author gave no name to this disciple shows us it's his modesty. And he's speaking of himself. It has to be John. Amen. And he notes here that Jesus loved him. That's not pride. That wasn't a boastful statement. It was a statement of gratitude. The disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, for us to say it this morning, it's not an arrogant thing. Jesus loves me and he doesn't love others as much as he loves. No, it's not a boastful, arrogant thing. To say Jesus loves me is a statement of gratitude. The disciple writing of himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, what great. How many's grateful here this morning that Jesus loves you? Have you lost the gratefulness that Jesus loves you? It's not, why is John sitting there so close to Jesus? I don't believe it, that Jesus said, here, and picked John out of the other disciples, said, come here, John, I want you to sit behind me. I don't believe it's that way at all. I think that John just was always accustomed to wanting to get as close to Jesus as he could. He wanted to talk to Jesus all he could. And so when they came to the table, Jesus sat down and John was right there. And it was just a given that he would sit there. Don't you think we ought to walk with Jesus that way? That we're that close to Jesus like John was. Even verse 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, the unnamed disciple, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. This shows something important to our story. It shows that Peter was not sitting next to Jesus. Amen. Remember, they're turned this way. Peter's not sitting next to Jesus, which would be on Jesus' left. Peter, it shows my Da Vinci's picture's wrong because Peter would have to be on the other side of the table somewhere. And John signals to him or mouths to him, ask the Lord who he's talking about. I said that wrong. Peter mouths to John and says, ask the Lord who it should be that he speaks of. He signals to him, who is the betrayer? Verse 25. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith to him, Lord, who is it? Now look, now they're getting really close. Amen. Hey man, I won't freak you out, I promise. They're getting really close. But if John is on Jesus' right hand, Jesus is behind him. And if John's going to say something to him, he has to lean his head back and speak into Jesus' ear. Amen. I want to tell you something. If you really want to talk to Jesus and really hear what Jesus has to say, you need to get really close to him. How many believe folks that get really close to Jesus, they really talk to Jesus. They really hear from Jesus. Amen. Let's move on with our story. Jesus knows who's going to leave the table. Jesus is hurt by those that leave the table, troubled by that. Then Jesus is kind to those who leave him, leave the table. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is. He's talking to John. He it is to whom I will give the morsel when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the morsel into the sauce, he handed it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. If John is on Jesus' right and Jesus hands the sop directly to Judas, you know what that means? Very likely, Jesus, you're Jesus. Dip the sop. If you hand it to Judas, that means very likely Judas was on the left hand of Jesus. Amen. And contrary to our thinking, at these suppers, the place of honor was on the left hand because then Jesus can talk directly to Judas. Amen. Judas, and as treasurer, it's also fitting that he would be seated that close to Jesus. Think of this. Now listen, you've got to understand something. When you hear this word sop, think of that, having a big pot of stew. And if you like meat like I do, when you go to dip into stew, you look for that big piece of roast beef. And meat was especially rare. It may not have been meat, but it could have been. And Jesus, what he did, he fished out the choicest of meat or the choicest of morsels. And he dipped it out of that stew and he handed it to Judas. Amen. In other words, he gave Judas the most desirable part of that meal. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because even though he knew Judas would betray him, Jesus was being kind to him. Oh, hallelujah. I put it at the bottom of the bulletin. But how many's glad he's kind to the erring one? Not to sanction the deed, but to show mercy and grace and love in hopes that that one will cry out in repentance. But there's a greater lesson here. Judas is about to get up from the table and leave and betray Jesus. But I want to tell you, if you're in that place about to leave the table this morning, Jesus will not let you go before he shows you one more morsel of grace and one more sop of love and one more opportunity to know him and one more opportunity to know his. Aren't you glad he just doesn't let you get up and walk out and leave? We often feel inclined to get vengeance against those that do us wrong. And yet Jesus showed love to his betrayer, gave him the very best of the meal. Verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Oh, horrible. He was possessed of Satan. And Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. You've got to be sure you use the word of God correctly. In Bible school, a young man wanted to elope with his girlfriend in the middle of the school year and get married. And he asked God to show him what his will was. And he just opened the Bible and put down his finger and landed on that phrase, that thou doest, do quickly. He said, God just spoke to me to get married. No, God didn't speak that about marriage. He spoke that to Judas, the betrayer. Amen. What was he saying? I'll tell you in a minute. Amen. But instead of surrendering to Jesus' show of love with that morsel, Judas surrenders to Satan's suggestions, Satan's temptation, and that his decision to do the deed. Satan possessed Judas. In other words, the message, Brother Brian, is if we really want to leave his table, Jesus isn't going to hog ties and make us stay. He's going to let us go. Amen. Judas made the decision and he left the table. Jesus said, that thou doest, do quickly. He's not saying, hurry up, Judas. He's not saying, do it fast. He's saying, do it now. This indicates to us that Judas was going to put this off to a later time. But Jesus, knowing the plan of God and the Passover lambs were about to be killed, and Jesus is going to be killed when the Passover lambs are killed, Jesus said, do it right now. Do it right now, Judas, if you're going to do it. But this also shows us again, Jesus is still in control. Judas does this awful deed, but he did it when Jesus told him to. He's still in control. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. And for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Amen. This shows us two things again. It shows us that now John knew who the betrayer was, and maybe Peter, John might have mouthed it to Peter, but the rest of the disciples still don't know who the betrayer is. They still don't suspect him. Amen. But it also tells us something else. And I'm not speaking this to anyone's ill. It's just the truth of human nature. Judas left that table for good, and the other disciples, other than John and maybe Peter, didn't have a clue what was going on with Judas. They didn't even realize. I'm just saying, church, oh, that we, with the help of God, be more sensitive and aware when Satan's coming in to snatch and destroy and to tempt and to get people to leave the table and to leave Jesus. May the rest of us disciples be more aware of what the enemy's going to do and bind together in prayer and seeking the Lord. Verse 30, Judas then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I want you to see the picture. Judas stepped from that lighted upper room, that room full of fellowship, that room full of love, that room full of the voice of Jesus, that room of his comrades, Judas stepped from that room of light out into the darkness. I want to tell you something. Whenever, whoever you are, whenever you step away from the table of Jesus, the fellowship with Jesus, every time you'll never step into light. Every time you will step into darkness. Amen. Two words here. He went out and it was night. Amen. If you leave the table, you go out from mercy. You go out from love. You go out from hope. You go out from eternal life. You go out from the presence of God. You go out to darkness. You go out to evil. You go out to the world. Oh, I wish some folks would realize, don't get up and leave. Sit back down. Take another morsel from his hands. Oh, hallelujah. What a sad, sad picture. Judas walked away from fellowship, friendship, and memories. He walked out not just on the floor. He walked out over every bit of love and grace and mercy Jesus had ever shown him. In fact, when Judas walked out, he walked out on the heart of Jesus. He lifted up his heel and walked out. And he left not only Jesus, he left his fellow disciples with whom he had had great fellowship and closeness and nearness. When John says it was night, he was not just indicating the time of day. He was indicating that it was dark. It was a night like there's never been a night in the history of humanity. What a night. It was a night that Jesus would be betrayed. And even the next day, when the sun came up, it was still night, because all the blackness of sin was put on Jesus. All the evil of hell attacked him. And God turned his face from Jesus on the cross. Even when it became daylight, it was still night. But not only was it the night that Jesus would be betrayed, Judas stepped out into his own night. And never was a heart and mind so dark as Judas. But he did the deed. He betrayed the Lord. But the darkness of his heart and mind only increased. The darkness and despair and hopelessness and evil only grew and grew, until that night Judas hanged himself. He left that upper room at the table of Jesus and ended up on a tree of despair and hopelessness and evil and darkness, and hanged himself. Oh, that's why Satan loves to get people to leave the table, the fellowship of the Lord, to leave Christ and serve him. He wants them to go out at night. I don't care what he paints on that door. That's not what's on the other side of the door. On the other side of the door is darkness. But it was a night for another reason. Judas hanged himself, and he entered in outer darkness, a darkness without God, the hope of God, the hope of salvation. It was night. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus had said, do it quickly. Do you realize those are the last words Jesus ever spoke to Judas? Do it quickly. In hours, both Jesus and Judas would be dead. But Jesus would rise again. And then I want you to notice quickly, but notice, Jesus is glorified even when folks leave and betray him. Look at verse 31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway or immediately glorify him. And then Jesus explains, he says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Look at the clock on the wall. It's running out. I'm just here with you just a little bit longer. And you're going to seek for me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And disciples, I'm telling you what Jesus was just saying. He said, they're about to kill me. They're going to crucify me. You see, how is God glorified? Because in that horrible night of betrayal, through that awful crucifixion, more glory would be brought to God than any other thing God had ever done. Do you realize through the awfulness and blackness of the cross, more people have shouted hallelujahs to God than from anything else God has ever done? What have you praised God most for? I'm sure you've praised Him for creation. You've praised Him for the blessings of home and car and food. But you've never praised God and glorified God like you have when you realize that He saved you. He washed you. It's not only that, it's through the cross that God has brought about the power of the resurrection. Therefore, the promise of eternal life. Oh, I'm telling you, through the ages, we're going to glorify Him because of the cross. Because of the cross, we're eternally alive. Because of the cross, we're in heaven. Because of the cross, Satan is defeated. Death is defeated. Hell is defeated. Therefore, Jesus said, yes, they're going to take me and kill me. But that, in fact, is going to be a glorification of me and the Father. Verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How does this fit? Please get this. It fits because Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas. But they're all going to be betrayed and ill-treated. And Jesus says, look how I've reacted to Judas. He's going to betray me, but I loved him, Brother John. That's what he said. He said, I washed Judas' feet. I gave him the best of morsels. Yet he's going to kill me, but I showed him love. So this is how it fits. He turns to the other disciples and said, wrong things are going to be done to you too. People are going to say things to you. People are going to hurt you just like they hurt me. And if I could love my betrayer and wash his feet and give him the chief of morsels, then you ought to love one another as I have loved you. How many wants to love like Jesus loved? Oh, hallelujah. Above all else, verse 34, what marks people as the true followers of Jesus is that they love one another. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. As the music would come, Jesus' last point. Jesus warns against boast of never leaving him. Judas has left him. But look at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. When others walk away from the table, it's easy, as Peter did, to make a proclamation and say to Jesus, I will never leave you. That was easy for Peter to say. But in hours, Peter's going to be denying the Lord. I want to tell you something. It's good to sing songs of determination, but not in comparison to others. Not to say they've done an awful thing, but I'll never do it. They backslide and ruin their lives, but I won't. They left Jesus, but I never will. Don't make that boast. Simply turn to the Lord and follow Him more closely than you ever had. Amen. I want to tell you something. This is so important in this story, and I hope these things are helpful. Do you realize? Now, remember, I told you for five chapters, John talks about what happened in the upper room. Do you realize Peter, the impetuous, mouthy Peter, after this, doesn't say another word in the upper room? Jesus just convicted him. Amen. Amen. I love the song, I Shall Never Turn Back. But I'll never forget when we first came, I'd never heard that song. And a young lady was singing that song with fervor and passion. Within just a few months, she had turned back. If you're going to make that statement, put a qualifier to it. By the grace of God, by the mercies of God, by walking as closely to Him as I can, I'll never turn back. Jesus didn't want us to turn back. How many is determined in your heart by the grace of God? You're going to stay seated
at his table in fellowship with him. Would you stand across the building? Have you ever been to an event, got there early, had a good seat, but for some reason or the other, you got up, went milling around, talking, came back to get your seat, and somebody was seated there, and there wasn't another seat in the house. I want to tell you, your seat at Jesus' table, you should treasure that above all else. You should say, I'm not leaving my place at his table. This morning as I was praying over this message, I got a picture of Judas just rising, and the cameras caught Judas halfway between being seated and standing. If you just saw the photo, you wouldn't know which direction he was going. Was he standing and getting ready to sit down by Jesus? Or was he seated, getting ready to stand up and walk away? You'd never know it by the photo. But if we could take some spiritual... Listen, Hummy's listening to me. If we could take some spiritual photographs today, there are some folks that would be caught just like this. Halfway between seated at his table and standing and walking away. I want to tell you this morning, you know, if you're in this position, I said, if you're in this position, don't stand all the way up and walk around, but by his mercy and grace, just settle back down and lean into his bosom and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't want to leave you. You've never forsaken me, Lord. I don't want to ever forsake you. I want to follow you to the end. Would you lift your hearts across the building? Would you have a personal time? Would you just do that? By lifting your hands, would you lean back into Jesus' bosom and speak to him? Could you do that? Everyone in the house, talk to him this morning. Jesus, I want to follow you wholly. I want to follow you completely. I want to follow you fully. As you're praying, I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been at any other table as peaceful and hopeful and joyful as seated at his table next to him, knowing his goodness? Has there ever been a table as wonderful as his? I tell you, you can leave and walk out and try every table that Satan would put in front of you, every morsel that Satan would give you, and you'll never, ever, ever find a table like his table. Hallelujah. Just sit back down and say, Lord, if you'll help me, I repent of my desire to walk out on you. These altars are open. Would you come and pray this morning? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you indicate by coming, I'm going to stay seated at his table. I'm going to stay seated near to him. I'm not leaving Jesus. I'm going to get closer to him. I'm going to walk more closely, sit more closely, fellowship more closely. Hallelujah. Oh, would you seek him this morning? Please hear me this morning. If you're thinking about leaving Jesus, just sit back down. Get as close as you can. Tell him the temptation. Tell him the emotions you're struggling with. Tell him the lies Satan is speaking into your heart. And say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I'm settled back down. I'm here with you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I love him too.
Oh, I love him too much, to fail him now.
To fail him.
Oh, I love you, Lord. There's no question the Lord loves you. Would you reaffirm your love to him? Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love being at your table.
For I promise.
I love the morsels that you give me.
Lord, that oh, hallelujah. I will make it.
Hallelujah.
Somehow.
Oh, don't walk
I
away.
Love him too.
Don't walk away. Repent of the very thought and consideration. Seek the Lord. Say, Lord, Give me another morsel of grace. Give me another morsel of love. Lord, dip your hand into the pot once again. Show me love and mercy. I need it, Lord.
I would make it. Somehow I love him too much.
Oh, to fail him now. Tell him you love being at his table. Tell him you're grateful that you're at his table. Say with the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved was seated at the table with him.
Hallelujah. Break my vow, for I promised the Lord that I would make it somehow. Love him too much to fail him now. I love him too much. I promise the Lord that I would make it. Somehow I love him too much to fail him now. For I promise.